wheels and everything. All right, I'm Jack Hestero. I'm attending or going on the trip to Kenya this coming week, actually. We leave Thursday. And so I'm going to be reading the scripture for today. It's Acts chapter 14, 1 through 28. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up among the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed their message of grace by enabling them to do miracles, signs, and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others sided with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with the leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaonia, the cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where the good news to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in feet, who was lame from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, that he had faith to stand and be healed. "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because the crowd wanted to sacrifice to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you the truth from these worthless things to a living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food, fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Phrygia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had committed the grace of God for the work and had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles and stayed there a long time with the disciples. The word of the Lord.
Keep the mic. Hey, we've got emergency protocols in place this morning. I'm staying down here for now because hot air rises, and those three steps make about a 4-degree difference, so I'm staying as low as I can. Emergency protocol this morning. When I was in college, my record for weight loss during wrestling season was 18 pounds in 36 hours, and it was right after Christmas. I was real bloated, so the first 15 pounds were easy, but the last 3 pounds, the last couple hours, were brutal, and so the protocol was we would go in the steam room and stay in there until you about pass out, and then the other guys would drag you out, the ones that already made weight, drag you out, throw cold water on your face, give you an ice chip, and then drag you back in, and then you check your weight. So if I go down today, drag me out, throw cold water on my face, give me an ice chip, and then grab my big booty back in here. We'll keep going. Amen? Hey, when we preach, you know, Pastor Karen, Steve, and Linda get up here and share, I assume that we probably come from the same standpoint, that our goal is really to lead us closer to be more in love with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so as we sit here this morning, whether you feel very intimate with Jesus currently, whether you feel like you've drifted away, and I know there's people in here saying, I'm never really quite into this stuff, my prayer is, and we're going to pray in a moment, that the Holy Spirit will elucidate the Scripture to all of us corporately to lead us closer to Him, but individually to give it in the dose that we need to either to draw us closer to Himself in one way, shape, or form. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are grateful for this day. We are thankful for the opportunity to worship You. We pray, Lord, that as we open up Your Word and look at it and dive in a little bit deeper, Father, that You would use it to draw us closer to You. Father, for those of us, as I said, who are intimate with You right now and feel like our faith walk is just fantastic, Lord, would that go even deeper? Father, for folks who are struggling, not sure where you are in the midst of the things that are going on in their lives, may You show Yourself fully to them this morning. And Father, for any who would be here who are just visiting or just have always struggled with belief, Lord, that this would be a day of grace, a day of opportunity, a day that You would call them into unto Yourself. We pray wherever we sit this morning, we would have an opportunity to think more fully on You, that we'd be penetrated by Your Holy Spirit who would lead us closer to the cross. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to ask you to try to, we're going to try to stay awake in the heat. We're going to be interactive this morning. Who has been on summer vacation already this year on July 27th? Raise your hands if you've been on summer vacation. How many wish you were still on summer vacation? How many have a summer vacation coming up yet? Good. So hopefully all have some time away. I want you for a moment, just real briefly, think about your favorite vacation, wherever that was, whatever that was. Right now, I usually like the beach, but I'm thinking of cool places for some reason. I don't know. But think of your favorite vacation. I'm just going to share briefly about one of our favorite vacations. Cindy and I, a number of years ago, were given as a gift a cruise. I don't know if many of you guys are cruisers, but we had never been on a cruise before. God's called to ministry. It comes with lots of benefits, and going on cruises isn't usually one of them. But someone said that they wanted to give us that gift of a cruise, and so they set us up for a Disney cruise for our 30th anniversary. And I'm a bit of a planner, so I don't go into things blindly. And I start doing my reading. They're sending the itinerary, and I'm reading about that. And they're sending all the options, so I'm reading about that. And they're sending about all the side trips, so I'm planning those. And realize they cost more, so we canceled those. Reading about the big water slide on board, which, story for another time, I've got an allergy to water slides. We don't do those anymore. But reading all those things that they have opportunities to do. And getting excited about the chance to go on this super vacation, this kind of cruise of a lifetime and all that. But as I'm reading and doing my research, I realize there's a section, too, on health and care. And if you've been on a cruise, you read that, they talk about, hey, make sure that you can't come on board if you're sick because dysentery moves quickly. I'm thinking, oh, come on, you got to pop the balloon, right, all this stuff. And then it starts talking about how the flu spreads through the cruise. And then it starts talking about what, if you've been on a cruise, what's the big thing they warn you about? Seasickness. Again, it's right over my head, not thinking anything about it, but they start talking about seasickness, and they talk about this ear patch you can get in case that you're seasick. And so my focus for the month or two before the cruise was, how am I not going to get seasick? I was so concerned about that, so worried about it. Thankfully, we go on the cruise, and, you know, you feel it. You feel the waves rolling, but for us, it was a very relaxing thing to be able to get in bed at night and kind of feeling the waves move back and forth, and you're kind of rolling in bed a little bit. It was probably easier on me than Cindy, because if I rolled on her, hoo-hoo. But the big guy wins. But I was thinking about that, because we noticed that there were some people on the cruise who weren't enjoying as much of us, because I don't know if they had the patch or not, but they were seasick. And just everything seemed to nauseate them, and they never seemed happy, never seemed to enjoy things. Well, just looking back at that, when we're thinking about vacations, the idea of how the waves come in and how they can bring tumult into your life, isn't that true about life in general? Yes? That the waves keep coming, my friends. If you haven't noticed that, the waves are here. They're going to be here. We go up and down. We have good days. We have bad days. We have good months. We have bad months. Unfortunately, sometimes we have good years. We have bad years. But the truth of that is, sometimes life feels like we're stuck on the ocean. And we can either let those waves lull us to sleep in the arms of Jesus, or we can get seasick, worried about it, and getting bounced back and forth. And I think not only is that the way that life seems anecdotally, but as we look at the scripture this morning that Jack read for us, a part of the scripture, we're kind of looking at 13 and 14. We're going to focus on a small section just for sake of brevity. And But that whole 13 and 14 talk about the idea that, man, life is up, life is down. We have successes, we have failures, we have good times, we have hard times. But in the midst of that, God is real. So the 3 points for the sermon this morning, if you write them down. One thing is, if you feel like you can't get a hand on life and it just keeps coming back and forth, up and down, like the waves bounce back and forth, you are affirmed, my friend. That is life. And I would say get used to it. Second point, I don't know, Steve and I didn't consult on the sermon, but he kind of gave my mini sermon as he was sharing before. He goes, second point is this, amidst those waves coming back and forth, up and down, Jesus says, I never leave you, I never forsake you. That in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the storm, Jesus remains there. He's always been there, he won't leave us, and he's going to be there at the end of the day. Amen? Yeah. Wow, you guys are really hot today. And the third thing is that in the midst of the storms, knowing that Jesus never leaves us, never forsakes us, the third point is this. Why don't we just rest lovingly in the arms of Jesus? If you want a seatbelt, thank you. If you want a seatbelt that's going to keep you safe and secure, lock into him and let him go through it. Let him lead us through life. So let's look at the verses this morning, that particularly from verses chapter 14. But now I'm going to come up here because I want to read this. Acts 13 and 14, where we are in the study as a church, is Paul's first missionary journey. And if you've done any studying, Paul had 3 missionary journeys. This is his first one and his shortest one. About 2 years long. We're going to send off later the Kenya team. I think so. We're going to do that. You guys are gone for how long? A week? 10 days? Hey, you never know. God might call you for 2 years. You might be there long term, Matt Dolphy. But this is Paul's first missionary journey. Pastor Carolyn talked about it last. We kind of introduced it. He and Barnabas were going out, and they get called by the church in verse 13 to go, and they go and do that. And I'm not going to go through all of it, but the quick synopsis of their journey is this. They go out. They have great success. They get beat down. They have great success. They get beat down. That was it. The waves of life treated them just like it treats you and I. God sent Paul on 3 different missionary journeys where he helped found the Christian church in the Middle East and beyond. Acts 13 and 14 gives an account of Paul's first missionary journey. Along this journey, Paul and Barnabas visited many places, including Cyprus, Paphos, Perga, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. By the way, Jack Castro, good job. I don't know who drew the short straw to have to say all those town names from the Middle East. You did a bang-up job, brother. Everywhere they went, they proclaimed Christ in the synagogues. In Paphos, Paul rebuked the false prophet and magician by warning him to stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. That's Acts chapter 13. Paul goes in and preaches with Barnabas. They have great success, and they get this pushback from this wise guy magician who thinks he knows better than them. Paul ends up striking them blind for some time. Great success, pushback. You get the theme? That's the first part, one of the first stories you have in Acts 13, 14, this first missionary journey. In Paphos, Paul rebuked the false prophet magician. That's what we just talked about. At Antioch in Pisidia, Paul told the Jews that Jesus alone offers salvation and redemption, not the law of Moses. Because the Jews did not listen, Paul turned his message to the Gentiles who believed. So if you're reading through this on your own, going through the study, Acts 13, we have them in Antioch, then they're in Pisidia. They have this great missionary work. They do great stuff. Acts 13, particularly in Pisidia, he talks, it's a very clear articulation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Applied to the Jews particularly, the way he kind of phrases it in the context. Does a great job, has great many converts, gets pushback. What is going on here? You would think if God says, I'm blessing you, we would go on a sail, yes? That if we start having all the success, that we'd be able to ride that wave into the future. This is the second part of this first missionary journey. It said 2 years worth, so I don't know specifically the chronology, if it's they're in one town for a month, next town for a month, but as they're bouncing around, they're seeing great stuff happening, then they're seeing pushback. That's the second quick story. Third one comes in chapter 14 in Iconium. I'm going to read that quickly. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Hey, as we pray for our Kenya friends in the mission there, one of the prayers is safety. One of the prayers there is favor with God. But we pray that there's people going to come to Christ. Yes, amen? We pray that with Fired Up Fridays and Family Fired Up Fridays here, that we're bringing kids into the church, we're serving them, we're bringing families to the church, we're serving them. But ultimately, our prayer is that some would come to Christ. Amen? I mean, that is the ultimate goal of the gospel presentation. It's not just serving a neighbor in need. That is part of it. That's a big part of it. That's a big ramp up to sharing the gospel. But the big part of it is that we're praying that opportunity comes that we would be able to share the gospel verbally, the saving story of Jesus Christ, that people would respond to it. So in Iconium, they're sharing this with the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke so effectively, a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. What happens then? Do they come back to the church? Do they have a party? Kenyon Coop, when you come back, I assume I was here last year when you came and returned and you shared testimonies. It's just a great celebration. But for most of us, we want life to be just that. We want the opportunity to serve God, to live our lives, to do things, oftentimes the things we want to do, with success. I find myself having this tendency. I feel like God says, hey, follow me into the world, into your work, into your family, into your life, into your community, into ministry. Follow me into that and then do what I ask you to do. I feel like most of the time I go ahead on into my life, into my family, into my community, into my ministry, and I ask God to follow me and say, hey, bless what I'm doing. That's not a distinction without difference. You pick it up, and if you're like me, we tend to do our thing and say, God bless, especially if our thing's a religious thing, especially if our thing's a good thing. And I'm assuming most of us do those good things, right? But if we get the cart before the horse, sometimes trouble comes in. I think the trouble comes in when we put ourselves out there first. We have great successes like Paul and Barnabas did. But then what we want to do is come back and celebrate it and expect to be unassailed. But the truth is, this is the third little vignette of this two-year journey where Paul and Barnabas go out and have great success, but instead of being able to celebrate it, they get in trouble. They get pushed back. And we don't like that, do we? We want to go through life, we want to go through the world, we want to go through ministry, we want to go through family without any issues. I don't know if any of you can stand up and share a testimony that you've never had a problem in the world. I'm guessing if I asked who of you have known sadness, heartbreak, trouble, we could all stand up and share a story, or two, or three. Why is this important to talk about? As we're looking historically at Paul's first missionary journey, it's good to get it in context. But the application thereof to our lives, I think, is important for this. We live in a world that really wants everything but doesn't want to give anything. And my fear is that sometimes, even in faith walks and in different places and different theologies and different churches, we have this idea that all you do is say you love Jesus, accept him in your life, and then all you're going to have is candy wishes and butterfly wishes, candy, or whatever that. I'm mixing like a silly song and Robin, what's his name, the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. What was the saying for that anyway? Butterfly wishes and something. Anyway, we want everything to be easy. We would desire everything to come towards. And sometimes this is almost this quid pro quo that if we give our lives to Jesus, everything's going to be fine and we don't have any worries. Hey, my friends, if that's what you're looking for, I'm sorry you signed up for the wrong thing. Jesus says he never leaves us, never forsakes us. But it doesn't say that we will miss all the problems in this world, that we won't feel pain. At a previous church where I was working, we had a bunch of high school kids. And my worry was always them, believe it or not, if you have high school kids, you know, it's always my biggest concern was them just driving back and forth to church. And when they were a 4 or 5 minute car, it's like, pay attention. Well, one day after church, we got the call. One of our kids had been in an accident. And we're thankful that it was a pretty bad accident. The car was messed up, but no one was hurt specifically. And so you're grateful for that. And we went to the scene of the accident, and the cops were there and kind of walked them through it. Later that week, I talked to his mom, and his mom said, you know what, she was very frustrated, and I thought, well, frustrated with the kid, frustrated with the other people, whatever. Know what she was frustrated with? She said, you think he had just been to church, that this shouldn't have happened. And I kind of was taken aback trying to filter what she meant by that, but she kind of laid out the quid pro quo. It's like, well, he had done his duty. He had been to church. Why would something like this happen to him? And the question is, why wouldn't something like that happen to us? What makes us exempt from those problems? Please, my friends, don't think Jesus is a panacea for everything that's wrong. Ultimately, he's our Savior, and he gives us all good gifts and wants us to live our greatest life. But that's in the midst of a broken world, where we still feel the fallout of sin, sadness, and brokenness, right? And so as I was reading through these two chapters the last month or two and saying, what's the theme? The theme is, God loves us, there's great success. But there's ups and downs in life, point one. Point two, Jesus never leaves us, never forsakes us. And point three, hold on to him. Paul and Barnabas in this first missionary journey are these beautiful examples of people who did just that. In the beginning of verse 13, the church gets a call from the Holy Spirit, send them out into the mission field. They pray over them, they lay hands on them, and then they do it. Talk about obedience, hearing from the Spirit, all the things that we would want in our lives if we feel like we're really walking with the Lord. And then off they go. And as I said, three so far little vignettes of them doing great stuff and getting pushback. And let's look at the fourth one then. So after all this pushback in Iconium, they end up leaving the city and they move on to Lystra and Derbe. And we're going to pick up there if you have your Bibles, Acts 14, verse 8. In Lystra, there was a man who sat crippled, there was a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. What's that look like? When you read the scripture, do you pause and think about what was said? I don't mean just from a theological standpoint, but just a practicality of life. The scripture says Paul looked at him and saw that he had the faith to be healed. What does that look like? I know there's a spiritual insight that Paul had, the Holy Spirit's leading. But the way it's phrased, it seems like this guy, there was something in him. I want that look. I want that look at the last song we sang about surrender. If it's good for Jesus to surrender, then why wouldn't I want to surrender? If Jesus chose surrender, why wouldn't I? But heck, I don't want to choose surrender if it means doing something hard. I don't want to choose surrender if it means failure. I don't want to choose surrender if it means taking me in a direction that I had other plans for. But this guy has a look on his countenance. And with Paul's knowing Holy Spirit-led eyes, he sees he's got faith to be healed. I don't know how many other healings. I didn't have a chance to do this. So I just thought about this recently. Where people didn't ask to be healed, but were healed regardless. Because the way the story reads is, Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to him. You think they stirred something up a little bit? Paul looks at this guy and says, "Get up on your feet." The guy stands up on his feet. That stirs up. That gets the crowd noticing. They get excited about him. We're saying that these first three vignettes, that the same thing happened. Paul and Barnabas preached. People got excited. People got excited and wanted to follow him. People got excited and invited him to speak some more. Then they got pushback. So the Lyconian people get so excited, they cry out in the Lyconian language. And I'm trying to think that it's in the scripture that way, because I'm not sure Paul and Barnabas understood exactly what's going on when they first started chirping. The people are all talking about it, but I think Paul and Barnabas are going, "Yeah, good, okay." For those of us who've been to foreign countries, you shake your head a lot, right? Okay, people talking to you, just nodding assention. Go, "I hope I'm nodding the right thing. I don't know what I'm doing." But they received so well that the pagan religions are going to offer sacrifices to them. That's a pretty big success story, yes? How do you handle success? When things come your way, are you the humble victor? Or do you like to strut your stuff? Man, it's a great story in humility here, because these guys had an opportunity to take it all in for themselves. We know Paul says this in other places, but it's like, "I'm just a man. I'm just a human like everybody else. Don't worship me. Worship whom?" Oh, guys, you really. Who should we worship? Okay, I'll take it. When your pastor and clergy staff here, Steve, Carol, and Linda, and all the servants that are going before you, the Kenyan team, you know, we hope to celebrate folks, but we don't put them on a pedestal, right? But human nature is, "Hey, look at me, look what I've done." Paul and Barnabas had the opportunity to be as ego-filled, as arrogant as anyone. When God's using you, man, it's easy. And we see that, unfortunately, in this world, don't we? Even in religious leaders. I think some of the religious fallout for leaders who are committing sin and getting in trouble is because they got to a point where they think they're above the law, that they're arrogant, that they can do what they want, that they're not accountable to anyone. Paul and Barnabas understood this. If nothing else, we're accountable to the God who created us. And so when they start this party, they're going to have a beef fest, killing some bulls. The guys push back quickly. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who has made heaven and earth, a sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Man, what a wave of success. They're saying, stop, stop, don't do this, man. This is crazy. We're answerable to God. Don't jam us up like that, man. You guys do what you want, but don't worship us. That's how great their success was. That's how big a deal they were. What's the next sentence say? Are you reading it? Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, two places they had just previously been somewhere in this short two-year journey, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Is that a quick change of events? I don't know. How can you read that and not kind of go, that's just weird? They're going to sacrifice to these guys. They're treating them like gods. And again, I don't know if Pastor Steve or Linda or Carolyn know the timing on this, but it says the next sentence, and then some Jews came and turned them against them. How long did that take? I don't think it had to take long. The fickleness of humanity shows itself rather brightly oftentimes, doesn't it? And they went from sacrificing bulls to them and having a steak party to sacrificing them. They literally stoned Paul, and they thought they had stoned him to death. Man, if you're a surfer, you want to ride that high wave, man. But understand, that wave can crush you, too, at some point. How fast the tide turns. My friends, do you ever feel that or see that in your life? Some of us live a life waiting for the other shoe to drop. Because life has gone up and down so much, we're kind of in that rhythm of, well, it's okay now, but we can't even enjoy the blessings of life because we're ready for the problems of life to come back. Don't do that. They're going to come, they're going to go. The waves are going to rise, they're going to fall. They're going to bounce you up, they're going to bounce you down. The good times are going to be followed by the bad times, hopefully followed by other good times. But Jesus says he never leaves us and never forsakes us. He's always with us. Cling to him. It's the best thing we can do is to stay seatbelted into this life with the strength of Jesus Christ around our lives. Great success. Going to have sacrifices to him. By the way, now we're going to kill you. They literally pick up a rock and some big meathead cracks Paul right in the skull, I assume, with it. Because he goes down to a point where he's so deeply unconscious that they assume he's dead, that they drag him outside the city gates and they're going to leave him there for the wild animals to feast on. And apparently he wasn't dead. I don't know. There's some commentators who mentioned maybe he was dead. But there's really, I don't think, any mention of a miracle. I don't think he was dead and brought back to life. I think he was knocked unconscious if you read most of the commentators. But that's how quickly the things turned on him. What's your response when that happens to you? When the good times are followed by the bad times, where do you go from there? I heard someone say, Jesus, thank you. Is that Mrs. Busey? But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Who does that? Who gets punched in the mouth and says, hey, I want another one? Right, that's exactly it, isn't it? They rocked him in the head with a stone. They thought he was dead. Paul doesn't get up and skedaddle. He wants to make sure he realizes, hey, God's got me. I think that was his form of testing, was getting up and walking back in and saying, I'm still here. The next verse is they moved on to the next city. But he wasn't running away with his tail between his legs. He took the success and the people who met Christ in their preaching and said, praise God for that, and we're still here. And those new believers need to see Paul say, hey, God's the one who never leaves us, never forsakes us. We're leaving you to go on and start more churches. Church that I just started here, as you remain strong in Christ because the hard times are going to come. By the way, do you see this lump on my head? I assume the lump was still there when he walked into town. I think sometimes we hear these miracle stories and hear stuff and we think that all of a sudden they're fine. I'm assuming he wore the scars of their stoning the day before and he walked back into town and said, I'm still here. I'm still standing. Not because of who I am, but because of whose I am. Friends, I don't know what your circumstances are in life. I don't know if you feel beat up, beat down, broken. I don't know if you've been pushed down, stoned, thrown at, cast aside, any of those things. Know this, that Jesus loves you and he never forsakes you. He never leaves you. He's always there with you. Amen? Cling to that truth. For those of you who are on top of the world right now, give thanks for that. Not everyone's got to be in the same position. I'm assuming there's some of us who feel great in our faith walk and are doing wonderfully. I pray that continues. But don't be surprised. Don't let it throw you off your giddy app if all of a sudden the shoe does drop and problems come. Don't run from Jesus. Run to him. Our tendency is to ride those waves and have everything create an emotion. Put on your seatbelt. Let the seatbelt of Jesus Christ get you through this world. Ups and downs. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for breath in our lungs this morning that gave us the opportunity to be here. Father, we pray that wherever we find ourselves, riding the wave of success or feeling like we're struggling to get out of the dirt, Lord, help us realize that for those of us in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You never leave us, you never forsake us. That we are solid, that we are perfect, that we are found beautiful in you. That you've taken these things of the world and made them to your glory. But Father, we pray that you would give us Holy Spirit eyes to see the consistency that comes from just clinging to Christ in the ups and the downs. That Father, we wouldn't let the circumstances around us dictate our faith walk. But Father, the thing that would dictate our faith walk is the Holy Spirit in us that leads us to that saving knowledge of Christ and convinces us that because of God's great love for us, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Father, help us walk in that faithfulness this day. In Jesus' name, amen.